So, kids in the room, before you check out, I've got a question for you. Most of you don't have jobs yet, but you all have work. What is the biggest work that takes up most of your time? Charlie.
Homework.
Yeah, school. I was looking for chores. Thankfully, no one said that because it's not chores. It is school. She got it, Peyton. Is there something else you want to say? Oh, babysitting. Well, when you have four younger ones, that takes a lot of work for sure. So, school. The answer is school. Most kids start kindergarten at age 5, and they're in high school all the way through until they're 18. You throw in a college degree, now you've got 17 years of school. And if you want a master's, why not? Everyone is doing it. That's 20 years. We're looking at 20 years in the classroom, and I'll stop there because thankfully most of us aren't getting doctorates. But we spend up to at least around average 20 years in the classroom. And last year in 2020, the average life expectancy of people who were alive last year is 77.8 years. So we are on average spending more than a quarter of our lives learning and in the classroom setting. You know, when I finished college, I thought I knew a thing or two. And then I was in seminary, and I thought, oh, I know some more things. This is going great. And then I got married, and I realized I was mistaken. And then we had a kid, and I realized, oh, I've got so much more to learn. And the older I get, it seems even with all that schooling, all that learning, the recurring theme in life is that I don't know very much. And I've got so much to learn. And if you follow most successful people today, there's often a correlation drawn between attitude of learning and success. People say, oh, well, they're a lifelong learner. They're always learning. And so it should be for us. So it should be for Christians. As we went through the book of Acts this year, we saw the early believers were always learning. They were always reading, they were always sharing, hearing from the apostles, hearing the gospel letters, learning from the Old Testament, and learning from one another. So this morning, we're going to take some time to focus on this simply, the way of learning, as we consider what it means for Christians to follow the Lord together. So let's look at this outline together that we've got. Great, we've got four things we're going to look at in case you're a note taker. First is going to be the posture of learning. And we'll see the source of learning, the expression of learning, and the result of learning. So four things there. Let's get into the first one together. If you have your Bible, feel free to open it with me. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, 8 through 9. And we will be hopping around a little bit this morning. But our first point today, the posture of learning begins with a heart of humility. It begins with a heart of humility. Psalm 25 says this, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." Humility is on a steep decline in our world today. If you turn on any screen, you're not likely to find very much humility before you. If you've listened to speeches from any number of our recent presidents and politicians, you'd be hard-pressed to find an attitude of genuine humility. In today's world, only the strong survive. You have to want it to get it. And if you can't get it, you probably deserve it anyway. And yet, once upon a time, humility was considered a virtue. This idea of low self-preoccupation. I'll say it again, a low self-preoccupation. You hear the word preoccupied and you think someone who's focused on themselves. And so we should have a low self-preoccupation or an unwillingness to put oneself forward. And we say that because everywhere we look around us, people are putting themselves forward on the road, ordering food, at your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, everyone is putting themselves first. And people who put themselves first, more than not, don't believe they have much to learn because they're overconfident, and primarily they are confident in themselves. in their own ability. It was like me before I got married. I know lots of stuff, and I am equipped for everything. And then you get married and you realize, nope, none of that counts. There's still a long way to go. The way of learning is not for the self-confident. It's not for those who would put themselves first. It is for the humble. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. God instructs his way to sinners. That's us. He doesn't instruct the righteous or the strong. And what does he teach? He teaches his own way, which is good and right. So God's way, which is good and right, is for the person who has no confidence because they stand condemned. A sinner is not a neutral term. It's like a prisoner sentenced to jail with no plea, no defense, and no hope. I mean, truly helpless. You know, maybe you've taken a class or had to go to an event you already felt pretty confident in. You know, maybe your work wanted you to take a class on workplace etiquette or office place productivity type thing. And the whole time, all you can think is, I already know this. We're doing it. This is great. Pull out my phone. Slide through. You know, if you ask Rachel, one of the things that I am most confident is my driving awareness. For my good and for my failure. But we recently bought a house and we got new auto insurance, and there was an online traffic quiz that we could take to knock down our insurance rates. So you hopped on and it was an online test, and it was like 6 sections, and at the end of each section there was a quiz that you had to take to prove that you got it all and you could move on. So I spent like 30 minutes on the first section, like reading through carefully, took the quiz, aced it, and thought, what am I doing? I know all of this. I'm just going to skip through right ahead to the next quiz and be done in 10 minutes and then just use the rest out next hour for just for fun time and relaxation. So I get to the second section. I'm skimming through it. Yeah, not important. Next quiz. Here we go. Yep. Answer. Boom. Failed it. But you get to retake them all, so I was able to pass it eventually. But the point was, my heart was not at all humble. This course had nothing to teach me because I would not receive it. And if we would be instructed by God, our hearts must begin from a place of humility. It means our hearts are open to what he would give us, to receiving it. Eager to receive what God says is right and quick to let go of what we think is right. You know, in my lifetime, there have been many Christian leaders and pastors to learn from, to read of, teachings to receive that you could admire and look up to. And I feel like when I was in college, there were so many wonderful leaders out there. And the older I get, the list of those that I admire and respect is actually not growing, it's shrinking. It's getting smaller. Because names are getting scratched off due to, by and large, a lack of humility. You've got all these people who at some point are going to say something self-serving, or their speech is going to grow cold. There's no more love or graciousness in how they speak. Rather, everything they say is just seasoned with pride and self-confidence. But everything that we say and do as Christians should be seasoned with a spirit of humility and graciousness. So if you remember just one thing from our time together this morning, just one thing, it's the foundational thing, is that God instructs his way to the humble. It is to the humble. And if we miss that, we can't move forward. But let us try nonetheless. Our second point here. First, again, the posture of learning begins with the heart of humility. Second, the source of learning is the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says this. But as for you, Paul's writing to Timothy here, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this point is incredibly simple. I know it. We're Christians. We know that the Bible is the source of wisdom, right? That's our book. That's the book that we are all here to read and hear from together. But many times, familiarity breeds contempt. There are helpful things in the Bible, but there are also confusing things in the Bible. And some things where you feel like, well, I just can't really relate to that today. But friends, if our current cultural moment has taught us anything, it's that there is no thought, no opinion, no personal preference or personal conviction that can withstand against the tide of popular opinion. Nothing. Popular opinion is dominating the world that we live in today. Gone are the days of agree to disagree. Here to stay are the days of you must agree with the masses and the elites. And we've all seen leader after leader, president after president, pastor after pastor modify their convictions based on the opinion of the masses because they're no longer advantageous. You don't get to move forward when you think X, Y, Z. And what I mean to say is this, if all you're holding on to in life is personal preference, it will not last long. But the Bible will never change. Its words don't get rewritten. And even better, you don't have to defend it. The Bible is going to defend itself. And we can trust it and we can commit our lives to it because God gave it to us. Oh, so much better to say, I believe this, and to never waver for your whole life than to have changed your mind 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times for the praise of man. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter. He says, his divine power, which is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That means that if it's in this, it is everything you need for life and godliness. There are helpful things outside of the Bible, absolutely. I'm not saying there's nothing good out there, but everything you need is right here. And God arranged the book to contain not only everything you need to get through this life, but also everything you need to know about God. I mean, being married is wonderful. It's a lifelong journey of getting to know one another. And we are growing in our relationship with God. But it would be pretty amazing if I could write down everything about myself that I wanted Rachel to know, right? I don't have the kind of self-awareness for that. But God has given us everything about himself that we need to know to trust his love and to trust his faithfulness. You know, speaking of reading, I got into some books on productivity and discipline a few years ago. It was actually Cal Newport's book, Deep Work, that kind of sparked the progression that I've been on for the last few years. And I've read many books on the topics, and I found myself listening to podcasts and reading articles and all these things. And you kind of end up consuming more and more because you realize this isn't all intuitive. You've got some inclinations, but it's not all I can just like figure everything out of productivity and just be an ace. There's a lot of stuff that I've got to figure out, and there are people smarter than I am who spent years researching and struggling and putting all this cumulative information together for me. And God's saying, you don't need to struggle and toil through life. I've got it right here. Just stop what you're doing and spend some time in the source. And learn from the people who have come before you and the God who interacted in their lives as well. And because the Bible has everything you need, it's capable of making you complete. So 2 Timothy says you are equipped for every good work. We are mature in our faith. You know, think of it like a diet. You know, many studies show that diet is equally important, if not more important, than exercise. That's one of the things we all just like, no one wants to diet. But diet is incredibly important, if not more important. Some people diet because they want the physical fitness and the physique. They want to look amazing, so they take a diet. Other people diet just for health and well-being. They don't care how they look, but they want to feel good, so they diet. If you would build your diet on the Bible, it will change you. It'll mold you into something else that you were not before. And it will make you fit for the years that are to come. First, we saw the posture of learning. Second, the source. Three, let's look at the expression of learning, which takes place in discipleship. You know, we've talked a lot this year about discipleship because we believe it is one of the most important priorities for us as a church and for our people. But lots of people think lots of different things when you use the word discipleship. So let's split it up here and we'll look at two brief things really quick. First, what is a disciple? What's a disciple? Luke 9 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake would save it." So put it simply, a disciple is a Christian. It's someone who is following Jesus Christ. They have put their life aside, and now they are following him in his life. They've forsaken their dreams, their plans, their ambitions, even their deepest desires. They say, "Oh, if I don't get that, it's okay." And ultimately, they forsake their life in order to follow Jesus. We think of many of the early disciples who left their nets, their fish, their boats, just up and gone. I mean, I know it was a different time back then, but I can't imagine leaving my family behind in an instant. I mean, that's the kind of following that we're talking about to be a Christian. So if a Christian is a disciple, then second, discipleship, which is the whole word together, is the ordinary means of Christian growth. It's the ordinary means of Christian growth. Paul says this in Colossians 1. "Him, which is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Discipleship is the ordinary means of Christian growth. And I use the word ordinary because it's really simple in nature. It's easy for us to just complicate everything, to make it fancy and showy and programmatic. And Paul says, no, we proclaim Christ and we teach with wisdom so that believers might be mature. That's what we're going for. We're going for maturity. So a year from now, the hope is that in, what are we in? October 2021. So in October 2022, you are a more mature Christian than you were today because you've come to know God deeper. You've developed your spiritual gifts. You've made it through struggles and trials, and you have served for the sake of others, all while holding on to the hope of the gospel. So simply put, our hope is that you would know Jesus and you would grow in your relationship with him. That you would know and that you would grow. You know, teaching can oftentimes lead to knowledge, to knowing, but it also leads to growth. You know, studies have shown in other ways it's good to get your hands dirty as you try to learn and acquire things. Last Sunday, for example, Keith talked about three elements of our discipleship that we want to focus on. He talked about Bible and community and mission. And in this regard, I've got a graphic here for us. Just look at these three things. So that means first, we are looking up. We are focused on God and his word and our relationships with him. That means we're reading the Bible every day. We're gathering on Sunday for worship. We're meeting together in homes for prayer and fasting. And it means, again, that the result is that we would know God more tomorrow than we did today. Second, we're looking in. I mean, in as a church, as a body. We look inward to check our blind spots, to confess and repent of sin, and to find the areas that we are naturally just unwilling to grow in. We all have parts of our life, sinful habits that we just don't want to let go of, or they've become so ingrained, we don't even think about it anymore. But we need to confess and repent of those things, and it takes someone else to come alongside and see that the back of your shirt is dirty when you can't turn around and see it yourself. That we would cultivate hearts of humility. And third, we look out. We look out to the community around us, to the lost. We look for ways to serve and to honor and to show Christ to our neighborhoods for the sake of growing the kingdom and sharing the gospel with the people that have been placed in our context. And this, looking up, looking in as a body, and looking out, is a life of discipleship, a life of Christian growth. One theologian put it this way. I really appreciated how he said this. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. That's making a disciple. So evangelism is making a disciple. And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That's fellowship. That is making a disciple. And finally, he says, every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing. That's accountability. That's transparency. And that is also our discipleship. All of our learning takes place in that context, within the discipleship, as we walk with Jesus as individuals and as we grow in him together as a body. So one, we saw the posture of learning. Second was the source. Third, the expression. And now fourth, the result. The result of learning, ideally, is Christian flourishing. Christian flourishing is the result of learning. In Acts chapter 2, we see a wonderful picture of the early church. Acts chapter 2, 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So what do we see here in the early church example here? We see teaching, there's fellowship, prayer, there's awe and worship, there's humility, there's unity, people are serving, people are giving, they're being gracious with all that they have, they're gathering in the temple, they're gathering in their homes, and they have favor with their community. The people who are watching them are encouraged, they're inspired. I mean, truly, we see flourishing. And no pastor, no leadership team, no person, no human can produce flourishing. That is something that the Holy Spirit provides. And we see the Holy Spirit has met his people in Acts so that they would flourish and that their witness might be a blessing to those around them. And then it changes people, it changes families, it changes schools and jobs and communities when we have a group of people putting God first and then putting one another first. You notice they weren't putting themselves first in either of those instances. So maybe there's a better word for us today, even than the way of learning. Maybe it's simply the way of growth. The way of growth. Because things can't flourish if they're not growing. A dead tree is going to wither, but a healthy tree can grow and flourish and produce more fruit. You know, there is great sadness and joy in watching your kid grow up. Sadness because all these days are gone that you just, it was so sweet, it was so simple, it was just, it's like a dream, it's just wonderful. And now they talk. Now they have opinions. Now they're potty training. All it's just getting more and more complicated. Now, I mean, truly, now's when it starts to take work. You can't just step back and watch it. Now, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some emotional effort. It's going to take some wisdom. But I would never want my son to stay a baby. And more growth means more joy. It means more newness. It means more opportunities. It means more depth of relationship. I don't want him to stay the same and to stay stagnant. God doesn't want you to just stay where you are. He doesn't want you to just be in neutral. It gives him joy when you grow. Man, when you're learning, his desire is for our growth, because our growth means his good. And we grow in the goodness of God himself. Ladies in the room, you know, much more than men, that a single plant... I gotta finish first. A single plant can completely change the dynamic of a room. One plant is all it takes. I'm finally starting to see this. A well-placed plant can give an ordinary, boring room life. It can give it vibrancy. I mean, how much more so would a single flourishing Christian bring vibrancy to their workplace? Oh, that's so refreshing. Someone who's not complaining about their boss as soon as the meeting is done. Oh man, so refreshing. Someone who's not going to just talk about all of their own self-ambitions. Oh my goodness, so refreshing. Someone who actually wants to know what I think. Someone who asks me questions. I mean, that's the world. They're thirsty for that. Everyone out there is just talking about themselves. And we have a chance as Christians to flip the equation and to serve those around us. And you get a whole bunch of us flourishing together, and there's no telling what the Spirit will do. And there's an ingredient in this passage that we often overlook in verse 46. He says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." So day by day means this wasn't just a Sunday thing. And this is not my call to say, get off your couch and be in church. This is my call to say, we can't grow together if we are not spending time together. Doesn't matter if we're in COVID or not. There will be no growth if we're isolated. Think of it, if you ever grown up or had a part of your life where there was extended family close by. I mean, typically you're seeing extended family, if they're like less than an hour away, like multiple times throughout the month. You're just seeing them on regular rhythm. And that's the kind of thing I'm thinking of here, like Christians who are in regular rhythm beyond Sunday of interacting with each other. Maybe it's at the grocery store getting groceries together. Maybe it's in a small group. Maybe it's going to see a movie or having coffee. But it's a day-by-day relationship. Like, just think of the church as your extended family. What would you do differently? Let's realize we have an obligation to one another, right? Are we neglecting our spiritual family? I mean, by and large, Americans are awful at community. We don't like asking for help. We hate accepting help. We offer haphazardly, you know, to help, but we're secretly hoping, like, oh, they're just going to politely refuse it. I'm going to do anything for you? No. Oh, good, thank you. Yes, great. No, come on, that's hypocrisy. Because we don't think we need anything from anyone else. And if we don't need anything from anyone, then why could we give to anyone? Friends, isolation will never breed flourishing. We can't produce flourishing. We can't make us flourish, but we can block off the source. It's up to us to not flourish. That is something that we are capable of. And so we have to open up that valve, that source, that the Spirit might work in us and through us for the sake of flourishing. And again, that means committing to one another more than one day a week, and the rest is for the Spirit and your heart to decide. Which brings us to my final concluding thought this morning. It's just a simple question. How are you growing? How are you growing? The holiday season is upon us. Starting tomorrow, November 1st, lots of people will turn on the Christmas music. The rest of us know we don't do that until the day after Thanksgiving. but it's going to happen. What better way for us to prepare for the rush of the holidays, which always sneaks up on us, we're never ready for it, than to do a self-assessment, spiritual inventory. The life of learning and growth is a life that is always moving forward and also making sure it's on the right path, because we can get onto the wrong path easily. So take a moment with me and just step back, close your eyes if you need to, and think about your family. Or more importantly, think about your calendar. If the Lord returned tomorrow, would you be content with how you lived 2021? Would it be a spiritual success or a spiritual waste? There's not a lot of greater in between. Would this be a year that you were growing in the Lord, or was it a waste? Now, with that in mind, let's focus on two things that we can think of as our response. First, as you assess just your spiritual life right now, what is one way that you want to grow more spiritually? Just one way. Maybe in your relationship with your spouse or your family. Maybe you want to grow in the time spent reading your Bible and prayer. Maybe you want to grow in serving the church or in hospitality. Or maybe you want to grow in your generosity and how you use your money. Maybe you want to grow in how you use your time. Just one way that you can grow spiritually. And the contrast of that, which is equally important, is what is one thing that is getting in the way of that growth? What's one thing in your life that's making it harder to be a Christian, harder to follow the Lord closely, harder to be in the Word? Maybe it's TV, social media, Netflix, Hulu. Maybe it's a completely full calendar with no room for reflection. Maybe it's worldly magazines, self-pursuits, lack of discipline. One thing that's getting in the way. So this week, just take time to pray simply through these two things. What's one way you want to grow, and what's the thing that's getting in the way of that? And find someone and tell them. Please, tell them to your spouse, tell them to a friend, because if we don't have accountability, we've shut that valve. There's not going to be any flourishing if you just take that thought and you put it away. But tell someone so that they might encourage you as you consider what it looks like to grow in the likeness of Jesus for the sake of flourishing. Let's pray. Father, just thinking about the end of the year, and for many of us, life is already stressful. It's already full. And thinking about the holidays can just mean more stress. That can mean more anxiety. Father, would you give us hearts that are generous, that are gracious, that are humble, that would see the season ahead of us as not something to get through, but something that you have for us to do on your behalf. There are people that we're going to see, people who don't know you, family members who know you, and even those who don't, who might reject you, Father, and we are your witness before those people. And if we're not thinking ahead of time of how we might bless those around us, we're probably going to miss the chance. And so would you give us hearts that are self-aware, that are learning, that are growing, because you're always bringing opportunities before us. You are faithful to provide opportunities for every good work day in and day out, and yet we often just miss it. And we can only do that with your help. And so help us to be aware and help us to look for you as our source. And would you take our simple works, our simple efforts, our simple conversations, Father, and would you grow fruit? Would you build a world of flourishing, not because of what we've done, but because you are working in us and through us. And Father, just for our church, for Radiant Church today, those watching online, everyone in here, Father, there is a wonderful sense of family and community here, and yet we can still grow in that. Would you knit our hearts all the more tightly together for your sake, that you might be made glorious and majestic because of how well we love each other. Because what a great God who would love us. And again, would you help us now? Would you be our voice? Would you be our hands and our feet? Would you be our heart that beats for you? We pray in your name. Amen.